If you appreciate that, say amen.
Amen.
As always, we're glad for everyone that's here this morning and appreciate and love you so much. And if you have your Bibles today, and would turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, the 3rd and 4th chapter. And then also, go ahead and find the book of Proverbs and kind of keep your finger there in just a little bit. And while you're turning, I just wanted to share a couple things. I wanted to thank everybody for your cards and support and meals and the like. While Robin's been sick, I come with praise and thanksgiving this morning. All of the tests that she had, that some we had a little concern about, have come back clean and clear, and she's healthy in that regard. And then Friday she had a procedure done on her heart, and they kind of acted like that it would be a minimum of 2 hours, if not longer, before she would be in surgery. And her prayer had been that they could find the problem and fix it quickly. And she was only in surgery for about 30 minutes. So now she's got all this behind her, and I can tell she's feeling better because she's already got plans for me this week. Yeah, so it's good and bad. But anyway, I'm glad that she's feeling better. And you guys have been so kind to call and send cards and bring meals and the like, and we appreciate and love you all for it very much. Another thing I wanted to share with you just briefly, Lainey had shared with me, her and Esther are endeavoring to get into a new ministry where they're going to be involved in missions and going on missions trip. And as part of their ministry, they're willing to serve, do projects and things to help finance their trips. And she has a flyer, and she gave me one. Maybe we can get one up in the foyer before they leave today. And if you're interested in supporting them and finding out more about what they're doing, I encourage you to talk with them. And certainly be praying for them. And then I just wanted to take just a second to kind of bring you up to date on where we are on our building project. I haven't done that for a while. There's three fellas, Dave Kentz, Henry Deaton, and Brent Minton, that work faithfully, weekly, on this project. If you're fairly new to Dogwood, you know that you might not know, we own 8 acres just north of town where the Evans excavating business is. You turn and go up there. A year and a half ago, we purchased the 8 acres. We paid cash for it. Earlier this year, we did the excavating and got gravel in there, paid cash for it. We got our plans drawn up, and they are currently off at the state. All that is paid for. We're waiting on all the red tape that goes with the state, but we have been pre-approved to move forward on our foundation. And having said that, you know from the very beginning, and yesterday was further proof to me, it'll be so nice someday. Syrie Church was so gracious to let us host the Bible, Dan and Connie host the Bible Bee. But it'll be so nice today, someday when we have our own home, our own church. But we have committed to pay for that as we go. And God's blessed us to do that, and you are such a giving church, and you've been so gracious in that way. And I'm pleased to tell you that with all that we've done, the purchase of the property, all the groundwork, the plans, and everything that's in place, Greta told me that we are somewhere in the neighborhood of about $85,000 that sits in the building fund even now. And we have not slumped in our giving to missions. We have not slumped in our endeavor to be benevolent and supporting and helping those that are in any kind of legitimate biblical need. Not government need, but biblical need, amen? And we take that very seriously in the trust that you put in us. And so I just wanted to praise God today that to this point we've paid for it all, and with His guidance and counsel and His wisdom, to have $85,000, she said easily by the end of the month of September there'll be over $90,000 in there again. And everybody that thanks God for His help, would you say a good hearty praise the Lord? And we're not going to continue on our same path. We're not going to badger you for money. As the Lord leads and you feel compelled, you're welcome to give towards that. But we just believe with God's help and His favor, we can do this. And Our current lease here runs out again in February, and as of now, we plan to lease for 2 more years, and we'll just keep moving forward as God enables us to. But it'll be nice someday, won't it, to have our own little church home. The ladies were buzzing around in the kitchen yesterday working out at Syrie, and I just envisioned them being in our own kitchen one of these days, and it's just going to be great. So keep that in your prayers. If you ever have any questions or concern about that, you can see one of the fellows I mentioned or one of the elders, someone involved, and we'll be glad to answer any questions that you have concerning the building or the finances, and we want you to know that. If God asked you right now, this very minute, this very point in your life, if you could have one thing, He was going to grant you one request, and I want you to be honest with yourself within your own heart and your mind. Not a politically correct answer, not something that would be, but be honest within your own self and your own heart. If God asked you one thing right now that you could have, and He was going to grant it, and you knew that He would grant it, what would it be? What would it be? And I can only imagine for some of you this morning, it might be related to your health. I can only imagine for some of you, it might be related to your job or your finances or a relationship or a location. I would say the responses would be as varied as we are as people here today. There was a fellow in the Old Testament by the name of King Solomon. You know him as David's son. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, the Bible tells us about an episode where God did this very thing for Solomon. And He asked him, Solomon, if there was one thing that I could do for you, if there was one thing that I could give you, what would it be? And we'll take up the reading in 1 Kings in chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, at Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or how to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has been no one, or has not been anyone rather, like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he became came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. David had been king. David has passed away. His son Solomon has become the king. Solomon realizes the great responsibility of life that has been placed upon his shoulders. And God comes to him in a dream, in a vision, as God often did in the Old Testament. And he communicates with Solomon and he says, I'm going to give you one request. What would that request be? And Solomon says, I want you to make me wise. I want you to give me a discerning heart. I want to be able to look at things and see the difference between good and evil. And I want to know how to carry out your statutes as I lead your people and as I exist in this life and the responsibilities that you've given me. I want you to give me wisdom. And the next thing that happens in Solomon's life after God grants him his request, you find in 1 Kings 3. And verse 16, and I won't read the whole story in your hearing for the sake of time, but the story is told that his wisdom is put to the test immediately when two women who have had babies, and the one baby dies. She finds her baby asleep from in the middle of the night, and in her desperation, she goes and she steals the other woman's baby and claims it as her own. And now a dispute arises, obviously, between the two women. Whose baby does this belong to? And they come before Solomon and they tell him the situation and they're both claiming the baby. And Solomon, in his wisdom, now if that would have happened today, this would have been tied up in the courts for weeks, months, if not years. Amen? I mean, they would have drug it out forever. But Solomon says, here's what we're going to do. You both want the baby. So we're going to take a sword and we're going to chop the baby in half and we'll give one end to one mother and one end to the other. Solomon, knowing the maternal instinct of a mother in his wisdom that God had given him in an instant. This was a miraculous thing that God had did in Solomon's heart. God had granted him in a miraculous way wisdom that most of us, it takes a lifetime, and to be honest, most of us will never have. And in an instant, he gives him this wisdom, and Solomon in that wisdom knows the mother's maternal instinct, and he says, okay, we'll chop the baby in half, give it half to each, and the real mom, the mommy that had birthed this actual baby says, no way. Let the woman have this child. Let her have, she would rather give up her baby than see her baby killed. And in verse 26 it says, then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill it. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is the mother. And listen to what happens in verse 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. In 1 Kings 4 and 29, it says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. And verse 34 of that same chapter says, and men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. When I asked you this morning what your one request would be, don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you asked for wisdom. How many of you asked to have a discerning heart by the help of God to be able to discern within yourself and internally and externally what is good and evil? Wisdom is defined as this. Wisdom is knowledge received and knowledge applied. I could give you a lot of theological rhetoric that I read this week, but that's the simplest way I can put it into a concise definition of wisdom. It's knowledge received, but not just received, but knowledge applied. And both of those things are difficult in the carnal state of man. For in the carnal state of man, most of us don't want anybody to tell us what to do. We don't want to receive knowledge. We, by nature, think that we know everything. And that's just how it is. But then I think it's interesting sometimes that we'll hear truth, and then we have to decide within ourselves, now that I've heard the truth and I've inclined my ears to hear what the Lord says, am I going to do it? Am I going to apply Scripture? Am I going to stick courageously and unwaveringly to what the Bible says, or am I going to compromise and yield to culture and what others might think, or what even the masses might do? And wisdom is hearing knowledge, but then applying it. In the next few weeks, I want us to spend some time in the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the book of Proverbs, we're going to find out some tidbits of wisdom for life. Solomon is going to give us insights into Scripture, and then he's going to help us with the application of it. He's not just going to throw out a bunch of ideas and theological terminology, but he's going to use simple stories to illustrate deep spiritual truths so that we can get it. How many of you in your life have made good choices? What at the time, now think about this, I want you to be transparent with yourself. That's what I've found myself doing as I've studied for this message. How many of you have ever made it what seemed like an unbelievably wise choice when you made it, only to find out in hindsight that it was a very foolish choice? Three of you. Honest crowd. At the time, it seemed like a great idea. You didn't pray about it. You didn't consult God's Word. You didn't consult godly counsel. You didn't consult experienced people in that particular... It seemed like an awesome idea, but just within a matter of hours sometimes, or days or weeks, you begin to think, man, this was a horrible idea. And one of the ideas of wisdom is that we would get into a place where we begin to understand that God's Word and His precepts are the way in which we should live, that we should hear the Word of God, we should study and meditate upon the Word of God, but not just, as I said last week, be hearers of the Word, but be doers, to carry out the things that God has called us to do. Charles Spurgeon said of wisdom that wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. Solomon wrote three books in his lifetime: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. In his first and what we believe last book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he writes about wisdom, about knowledge and application. And like I said, for the next several weeks, we want to kind of bounce through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and we'll go with Solomon as he covers a wide range of topics, from learning to love, from youth to old age, from finances to friendships. And we could go on as he covers a wide range of topics. But today we start in the book of Proverbs. And what does Proverbs mean? What's the idea of a proverb? And I think the easiest way for us to grasp what Proverbs mean is to look ahead into the New Testament when Jesus taught in a thing we call parables. And what were parables and what's a proverb? Adam Clark explains it is a similitude or a comparison. It's often a natural thing or a simple thing used to explain a deeper spiritual truth, to make a deeper impression on the human mind. A proverb, the word pro and verb come together, an action. We know verbs are words of action, and pro is positive. It's engaging, and these are things that Solomon gives us as rules for life, but not just to hear, but to do. They're proverbs, and Jesus taught in that way. The simplicity of Jesus' parables, of taking just everyday little stories. I thought about Brent Minton's communion meditation, and so many of our guys do such a great job. Talking here a while back about just a simple analogy about a puppy they once had that they wanted to get rid of so bad because he ate everything they had and was so annoying. But he said, we hung out there, and I guess he's kind of old and lethargic now, and he said, I'm glad we didn't get rid of him. How many of you know God's like that with us? We're kind of annoying and stuff when we're young and we're hard-hearted, but as he's patient with us, I think God says sometimes, I'm glad I didn't give up on him. And we remember that. It's a simple analogy, but a great truth. And in Proverbs chapter 1, we want to look at that this morning as we start to understand wisdom and the importance of it and what it is and where it comes from and God's cry and call for people to aspire to wisdom and desire it. And I think it's important for us to understand that it is something that needs to be desired. It is something that you want to have and you long to have, the wisdom of God. In chapter 1, we'll divide this chapter into three sections this morning. The first section is chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, where Solomon talks to us about the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 1:1, he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then verse 7, a familiar passage of Scripture, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Three thoughts that stood out to me in that first passage of Scripture is how he told the young man to acquire knowledge and discretion. The sooner we begin to aspire to knowledge and discretion and wisdom, the better. And I would say to parents who are raising children and that you begin to instruct your children, we'll talk more about this in a minute, in the things that are wise and the counsel of God and not just all this superficiality that we have in our culture today. I want to say again from a pastor's heart and from a parent's heart, moms and dads, point your children towards the cross of Jesus Christ and the building of His kingdom before you point them to anything else. Point towards the heritage of God. Point towards the deliverance of God's people out of Egypt. Point to the heritage that we have down through the Old and the New Testament and throughout church history of people that have paved the way and sacrificed their lives so that you and I can sit here this morning and worship in spirit and in truth in the free atmosphere in which we do. Point them to those kinds of heroes and that being the main thrust and goal of their life and not all this cotton candy nonsense that has become so prevalent and important in our culture. He says to seek wisdom early, but I say to you, wherever you are in life, it's not too late to begin to seek the wisdom of God. The second I notice in that passage, he talks about being reverent to the Lord. To being reverent to Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We thank God for a God of mercy. We thank God for a God who is loving and compassionate and long-suffering. But I want to remind you, those who have an ear to hear this morning, we still serve a holy God that is set apart and there is none like Him. We are to fear Him and revere Him. And I think sometimes we get so casual and haphazard about the Creator of the universe. We are haphazard and casual about how we handle His Word. I was raised that even this book, and I would say to you this morning, I believe on my heart, how many of you know this book is alive? It's a living Word. My mom and dad taught me And I think it was a good thing they taught me, I don't ever even put anything else on top of my Bible. I don't put a book written by man. I don't put papers and bills. It's not just something that finds itself in a stack of things in my house that I have to dig out once in a while. Not because I reverence just some paper and leather, but I reverence the fact that it's a living word and the words in it are the words of God. And this book should be revered. Amen? We're so haphazard and casual about our Bibles. We're haphazard and casual about God's assembly and how we come to church on Sunday mornings. And the things that we come in here and we're not ready to worship. You say, where do you get that? Read the book of Amos. Read some of God's counsel to His people in the Old and the New Testament about preparing our hearts to worship and coming in here. I want to say something that's a pet peeve of mine that's been bugging me. And I say this as a pastor and as a preacher of the gospel and not just an employee of a church. Because I'm not an employee. I'm a preacher of the gospel. And you can run me off someday and that's okay because I'm on God's payroll and He'll take care of me, okay? That's how I view this. But when we come in on Sunday morning, I know we have mechanics and we have doctors and we have carpenters and we have people of all kinds of things and this and that, but don't bother them about that kind of stuff on Sunday. Let people have a mindset to worship. And I'm not saying in rare cases, and nobody said anything to me personally, but can we leave the marketplace and can we leave the worldly things outside the door for a couple of hours and turn our hearts and attention towards our mighty God and worship and think and exalt and lift Him up for just 2 hours and leave the world outside? Can we not just do that for 2 hours? To just leave business aside. It can wait till Monday. I'm not saying there's not an emergency. I'm not saying there aren't things that are exceptions. I want to be a legalist. But we're so haphazard. And I think part of wisdom begins to sink in and we start to remember how holy this God of ours is and how majestic He is in all the earth. And there's a different attitude by which we deal with the things that are related to Him than even with each other. We can get haphazard about the ordinances of the church. The things such as communion and singing and worship and baptism and weddings and baby dedications can become more about us than they are about God. But can I remind you, even the ordinances of the church are set up to exalt God and not just tickle our fancy. Amen? And so Solomon starts out talking about seeking God, seeking wisdom, being reverent in His place. And then lastly, I see that he tells us to be humble. He says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there has to be a humility about us that we would say to God that we need you. That we need you when we rise up early in the morning and we need you throughout the daylight hours. We need you in the evening and the night. God, we need you. We understand there's a way that seems right to us, but the end of that way is death. And so, God, we seek you. We're humble before you. Secondly, we notice in verses 8 through 19, he tells us to shun evil counsel. Some of your Bibles will have that heading. And he says in verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol. And whole like all those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. And he goes on with a lot of that same idea of shunning evil counsel. It's interesting to me that in verse 8 and 9, he starts off by speaking Solomon to my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. And you have to understand, in all of the Bible, listen to me, in all of the Bible, the writers presuppose that wisdom and instruction is primarily going to be taught within the homes. That the education and the upbringing and the rearing of children is primarily going to happen there. Now, I understand, and I want to say something, I understand we are made up of home educators and public educators, and that's fine. But let me remind, whatever your format, we do not believe that reading, a writing, and arithmetic makes up a whole education, because we are to teach first and foremost to our children the ways of God. I know I've said that already this morning, but you could go, there are people with incredible IQs and intellects. The Bible refers to them as people who are ever increasing in knowledge, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It would be possible to have an IQ off the charts and still lose your soul. And so, whatever your format of educating your children, dads, teach your children the Word of God. Teach them His precepts and His ideas. It's a sad thing to me that the home continues to be such a place of battle. Rhode Island University just recently came out with a study that said next to riots and war, the American home is the most dangerous place to be in our country. Because of abuses of all kinds and even, yes, murder and the like, that behind riots and wars, the American home has now become the third most dangerous place in our country. 20% of all police officers wounded in the line of duty have that happen to them when they are responding to a case of domestic violence. And I say that we desperately need, and if you are fairly new to Dogwood, you'll notice things are a little different here. And if you've been here for a while, this will be redundant, but you bear with me. But we have set up what is called a family integrated church. And you'll notice there's children in our service sitting with their moms and dads. You'll notice that we're worshiping together. Now at Dogwood, we do all the same things. We have fellowships, we have service projects, we involve in different things. But this one thing is different than most churches. When we do something, we do it together instead of pulling families apart like the world is already doing. And to just revisit some facts, it's not worked. This pulling away in the church of teenagers and children, pulling them away from their parents and planting them under the care of someone else for their spiritual nurturement has not worked. People like Josh McDowell and Ken Ham and the likes have shown that by the time children who've been raised in evangelical homes, by the time they're freshmen in college, 90% have left the church. Now, if you were a running back on a football team and you fumbled 9 out of 10 times, how many of you think you'd keep your job very long? If you were a pitcher and you threw 100 pitches and 90 of them were wild pitches out of the strike zone, never striked any ball. If you were a businessman and you lost 90% of your business, even in a week or a month, if you were a doctor and 90% of your patients were dying, how many of you would do something different? 3 of you again. You go to a doctor that's losing 90 out of 100 patients, you need, well, never mind. You need more than a doctor. You need a shrink. But anyway, I want to leave you with a point. If the church's business and the church's primary business, I think, is to exalt Christ, and as a reflex action of that, souls are saved, lives are changed, people are evangelized. And if we're losing 90% of our own, what chance do we have to win the world? And it's time for families to come back together and turn off the TV, stay away from the ball field for a while, turn off the movies, all this stuff, and come back and sit down and open the Word of God. Teach your kids about money so they won't end up head over heels in debt. Dads, teach your sons how to love a woman like Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Mommies, and I know this is politically incorrect, but teach your daughters how to first and foremost be keepers at home. I think it's time that we don't just hear the word to be wise, but we apply it in our hearts and lives. And how long is it going to take us in the church in our country to see that it's all going to hell and it's going there fast? And unless we turn from our wicked ways and repent, it's not going to end well. And you say, oh, on the grand scale. No, I'm talking about right within your own life. In your own home. These are not suggestions that God gives us. These are His commands and His laws that He gives us. We see our country and we say, well, Anthony, the people that I, the counsel that I get in my life, the person I talk to a lot, they're very popular. They're very wealthy. They're very highly educated. They're successful at their jobs. Why, they're even religious. Can I tell you, sometimes religious people are the worst ones you can talk to. Because religion never saved anybody. Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees, "Your whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. You just lay heavier weights on people that you're willing to carry yourself." This is not about religion. This is about a relationship with a living Savior who, as we are here together in fellowship, sits at the right hand of God interceding for you and I. And so it's not about political status. It's not about possessions and power and popularity. It's about godliness. It's about the counsel and seeking the counsel of those who read and study and meditate in the Word of God. It's not about what I think or you think. It's about what God says. And His law is perfect. His law guides us. I have hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so we ought to seek God's counsel. And I think about Solomon's son. And I know some of you are thinking it's the truth. Solomon later in life made some unwise decisions and we know the fallout from it. And God had put that precursor at the beginning when He gave him wisdom. He says, as long as you follow my statutes and commandments. And he made all these promises to him. But look what happens when Solomon's son comes on the scene and takes his place. And you remember the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. And some of the people that had worked under Solomon had came to Solomon, or to Rehoboam, and said, your dad Solomon was awful hard on us. It was the elders of the people. It was the aged. It was the experienced. It was the wise men of the Israelites. And they came and they said, your dad was hard on us with his whip and the way he drove us. Would you take it easy on us? And Rehoboam says, give me 3 days and I'll get back to you. And so he went to the elders and the older people that had served with his dad. And he says, what should I do with this? And they said, look, if you'll be nice to the people, if you'll talk to them kindly and with kind words and you'll work with them, there won't be anything they won't do for you. And that's what the elders and the aged and the wise men had said. And then it says he goes to the young men, his peers, the people he'd been raised with. And he said, what do you say? And they said, well, you tell them this. You tell them that if they don't stop their whining, that not only are you going to come to him with a whip, you're going to come with a scourge, and you're going to make it worse on him. And Rehoboam took the counsel and the advice of his peers and his buddies. And when he went back to the Israelite people, and he went back to them, and he told them that, there was a revolt. There was chaos that ensued because he had taken poor counsel. And I will tell you, if you take the counsel of this age and the counsel that is of a human nature and what seems right to man, you are going to experience chaos. You'll experience chaos within your family. You'll experience chaos within your home. We'll experience chaos in this church. Chaos ensues when we forsake the counsel and the wisdom of God for human wisdom. Amen. You need to take that to heart. Take it seriously. Equip your children while there's time. Equip yourselves and humble yourselves before God. The third thing that Solomon talks about is the call of wisdom. Verse 20 said, "What wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." Notice the compassion of God in those first few verses. He says, "I'm crying out loud to those who will hear." God doesn't just sit idly by on a street corner, but He cries out. For us in this new covenant, it's through the Holy Spirit. It's through the proclamation of His Word. It's through so many resources where God says, "Give yourself wholly to Me." And He says, if you'll do that, He said, "I will pour out, if you'll turn at my rebuke, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse," but there's a sharp turn in the tone here. And God says, if you don't turn, there's going to be chaos. "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacencies of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." Some say that God is talking about in those last few verses how He will shut the door someday in judgment through the return of Jesus Christ and the end of all things. But some say, too, that that's a state in which He gives people even here and now before that day comes. I believe both are true. I believe there are individuals that God finally just gives them over to their reprobate minds. They say, "I'm not going to go God's way. I'm not going to obey His laws and His statutes." And finally, God, even though He's so loving and merciful, far beyond what we are or what we comprehend, in the grand scheme of God's wisdom and understanding, there's a place in which He draws a line and says, "If this is what you want, this is what you shall have." And so God cries out and He calls out to us, though, because He knows left to ourselves, it's not going to be good. Two short stories and we'll bring this sermon to a conclusion. On September 21st, 1938, a hurricane of monstrous proportions struck the east coast of the United States. William Manchester, writing about it in his book, The Glory and the Dream, says that the Great Wall of Brine struck the beach between Babylon and Patchogue, Long Island, New York, at 2:30 p.m. So mighty was the power of that first storm wave that the impact registered on a seismograph in Alaska. While the spray carried northward at well over 100 miles an hour, whitened windows in Montpelier, Vermont. As a torrential 40-foot wave approached, some Long Islanders jumped into cars and raced inland. No one knows precisely how many lost that race for their lives, but the survivors later estimated that they had to keep the speedometer at 50 miles an hour all the way just to outrun the storm. For some reason, the meteorologists, who should have known what was coming and should have warned the public, seemed strangely blind to the impending disaster. Either they ignored their instruments or simply couldn't believe in them. Of course, if the forecasters were blind, the public was as well. And listen to this. "Among the striking stories which later came to light," says Manchester, "was the experience of a Long Islander who had bought a barometer a few days earlier in a New York store. It arrived in the morning post September 21st, and to his annoyance, the needle pointed below 29, where the dial read hurricanes and tornadoes. He shook the barometer, he banged it against the wall, and the needle wouldn't budge. Indignant, he repacked it, drove it to the post office, and mailed it back. And while he was gone, his house blew away. And that's the way we are. If we can't cope with the forecast, we blame the barometer, or ignore it, or throw it away. Solomon says in this first chapter of Proverbs that wisdom calls out. God knows if we do things our way, it's going to be a mess. God knows if we don't hide His word to hear knowledge and instruction and hide in our heart and then apply it, the outlook is bleak for us. And as a father does with his child, and you know that if they're going in a bad way, you want to prevent that. And you do all that you can. In his book, Hide and Seek, James Dobson tells the story of a blind girl who, as a teenager, because of what other people would think, refused to use the cane that blind people do so often. And he said it was his observation as one day in her refusal to do that, even though her parents and others tried so hard to get her to take that cane, that she wouldn't do it, and in an angry state stormed off, and before anybody could help her, she ran smack into a post with her forehead. And James Dobson makes the illustration that we're not unlike that girl when we refuse to understand that this is more than just another book for our library. And more than that, when we read it and we hear it, when we're unwilling to do it. How many of you know this is that little white cane, and every single one of us need it? Amen? Amen. And if we don't hold that out, and we don't let Him establish our steps and our paths, the confusion and the chaos and the fallout is of a devastating proportion. And so as we conclude our service this morning, I have two challenges for you. I think it's interesting that the book of Proverbs is 31 chapters. I want to challenge you, even if you're reading somewhere else in the Word of God, as we're going to be in this for a while, I want you to start to read a proverb today. Now, I'm going to give you a heads up. I'm getting ready to ask for some participation here, okay? Heads up. How many of you would vow with me as a person here at Dogwood that for the next 31 days we will read the book of Proverbs together? But more than we'll just read it, that we'll begin to apply it and we'll hide it within our hearts. And then lastly, in James chapter 1, James gives us another admonition, and he says in James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So like Solomon, and I close the sermon with the way it started, if you had to ask God for something, what would it be? And Chuck Swindoll says, if you said money, money is no good without wisdom and how to handle it. How many of you know that? If you ask for possessions, possessions is no good unless you know how to handle those possessions or you'll turn them into a god. If you ask for a relationship, then maybe you should ask for God first and let Him be involved in your relationships, and it goes on and on. All the things that we know on this earth are useless to us unless we have the wisdom of God to help us to know how to handle them. Amen? Amen. So begin to read Proverbs and begin to pray and ask God for new wisdom unlike you've ever had. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, above everyone else this morning, I pray for my own heart. This week, as we begin to reflect about situations within our own lives of which we made decisions, because it seemed like a good idea, or because we maybe even admittedly found somebody to tell us what we wanted to hear, and it was so far from Your wisdom and so far from Your will, Lord, and we think about the chaos and the turmoil that ensued. And so, God, we pray this morning that You would begin to do a work within our hearts and lives. And I know that there are so many here at our church, and I believe it with all my heart. You know my heart, oh God. There are so many here that are already doing this. They're in their word. They're on their knees. They're seeking Your face and Your will for their lives. But help us to even set new goals. And for the one maybe that's not doing this yet, Lord, help them to realize that your ways are above our ways and your ways bring great benefit from our lives. We talked about how people came from far and near to see Solomon because of his wisdom and because of the counsel that he gave. But not only that, Lord, but your ways are eternal. And your steps and your path will lead us to life everlasting. And Lord, we want to go to heaven someday. Lord, we'll talk in the next few weeks about our relationships, about our tongues, about our finances, oh, so many things. But in all things, God, help us not to just be hearers of the word, but to be doers. And as always, Lord, if there's somebody here today that has not yet made their profession of faith, has not accepted you as their Lord and as their Savior, we pray that even before they leave this building, they might seek counsel from someone who would pray with them and lead them to you, Lord. Dismiss us from this building, but not from your presence. Bring us back again together in the days to come, expecting great things from a great God. And all my friends said, amen. Shake hands with one another and you can be dismissed.